Once again, I invite you to accompany me at the foot of the cross to consider the fourth word our Lord Jesus spoke, which I have named the word of forsakenness. Both Mark and Matthew give a very similar record of this utterance. Here I am reading Mark's account. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? 6 hours had passed since the soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross at the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning. After Jesus had spoken to Mary and to John, he remained silent in his suffering. It was now nearly 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and the area around the place of the skull, Golgotha, had been covered in darkness since midday. The darkness was not a natural occurrence. It began at noon, at the zenith of the sun, and ended not at evening, but at Jesus' death. Science dismisses the idea that this was the result of an eclipse of the sun. According to the Jewish calendar, Passover occurs on the 14th of the month of Nisan at the time of the full moon, which rules out the possibility of a sun eclipse. In the Old Testament, darkness was frequently a sign of judgment. More than 700 years before, Amos the prophet prophesied, "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight, as a sign of judgment for Israel's sins." Even more remarkable is that Amos compared the darkness to the mourning for an only son. Jesus was the only Son of God, dying at the hands of sinful men, and even the Son seemed to participate in mourning this bitter deed. The darkness at the cross also resonates with the ninth plague, when thick darkness covered Egypt as a prelude to the last plague, the death of Egypt's firstborn. At that time, darkness preceded death, and now again darkness symbolizes God's judgment over the earth, which preceded the death of Jesus. Up to this point in the crucifixion, Jesus' suffering had been primarily physical and emotional. Now his suffering entered his very soul as he cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? To express his suffering, Jesus repeats the first verse of Psalm 22, a psalm of lamentation in which David describes the anguish of a righteous man tormented by his enemies. Both Matthew and Mark strikingly give the words of Jesus in Aramaic, followed by the translation. Remember, Aramaic, not Hebrew, was the everyday language spoken by Jesus at the time he lived. Hebrew was reserved mainly for religious and formal purposes. Remarkably, for the first time in all the prayers of Jesus recorded in the Gospels, Jesus failed to address God as his Father. The Master, who taught us to pray to our Father in heaven, instead calls out, my God." Jesus expressed a separation and alienation from his Father that he had never experienced before. Even during the agony in Gethsemane, an experience so extreme that Jesus sweated drops of blood, Jesus still addressed his Father as Abba. But now, Gethsemane gave way to Golgotha, and the suffering of Golgotha surpassed even what Jesus had anticipated in Gethsemane. Mankind rebelled against God, and now Jesus, as the representative of mankind, willingly experienced the separation from God that inevitably flowed from that rebellion. The physical agony of crucifixion was as nothing compared to this mental and spiritual agony which he took upon himself. His painful cry reflects his lament, not directed at men, but directed at God himself. The question, "Why have you forsaken me?" conveys a note of incredulity that for the first time in his earthly life as the incarnate Son of God, Jesus experienced utter forsakenness by the Father. What actually happened to Jesus in these moments? Of the seven words of Jesus from the cross, this is the one that is the most difficult to understand fully. Not even the most mature Christian can fathom exactly what Jesus experienced at this time. However, Scripture, read under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit, allows us to grasp enough of this event to stir our hearts. In this brief moment, Jesus experienced two terrible things. Firstly, Jesus experienced all the ugliness and vileness of the sin of the whole of humanity, past, present, and future. Let us apply this to ourselves, lest we reduce this truth to an abstraction. Contained in the figurative cup which Jesus foresaw in Gethsemane and which he drained on the cross to the last dregs was both your own sin and mine. Isaiah says emphatically, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." To help us grasp this further, we lean on Paul's theology. Paul describes Jesus' identification with our sin in 2 Corinthians 5:15, where he says that Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus did not bear the crushing burden of sin, like some external baggage heaped on his shoulders, but his perfect, sinless nature became sin itself. Secondly, Jesus simultaneously experienced the full brunt of God's burning, righteous anger against sin, and the full extent of God's divine punishment and judgment for sin. As the sun had withdrawn its light and warmth from the earth, so God the Father turned his face from his Son and abandoned him to experience, in body and spirit, the horrors of hell. God's judgment that should have been poured out on us was poured out on Jesus. God cursed Jesus in place of us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung upon a tree." By becoming a curse for us, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law so that we may enjoy the blessing of God. However, I wish to be clear that Jesus' alienation from the Father should not be interpreted as some kind of temporary split between God the Father and the second person of the Trinity, the Son. Jesus did not in any sense or degree cease to exist as God or as a member of the Trinity. The eternal Word, who in the beginning was with God and was God, was not separated in nature, essence, or substance from the Father. Rather, Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God, as the Word made flesh, consciously and voluntarily experienced the full penalty of death for the sins of humanity. The wages of sin are death, and in Jesus' separation from God, He suffered our punishment in our place for our sin. He is the atoning sacrifice who paid the ransom for many. Also important to note is that Jesus' cry of abandonment was not one of despair. Jesus, in His extremity, still held onto His faith in God. He did not cry, oh God, why have you forsaken me? He still called His Father, my God. Although in these moments the fellowship with the Father was broken, Jesus trusted that He would not be abandoned by God forever. If we take the time to read the whole of Psalm 22, we see that the lament in the first half turns into praise and vindication in the second half. Embedded in Jesus' choice of this particular psalm to express His forsakenness is also the promise of deliverance which would come through the resurrection. The darkness of Good Friday would give way to the glorious light of Easter morning, when the Son of Righteousness would rise again with healing in His wings for those who fear God. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we are amazed at the depths of suffering You underwent for our sakes, even the abandonment by Your Father. Today we reach very deep into our own hearts to say thank You. Amen.
We extend a heartfelt thank you to Professor Eleanor Lemmer for her invaluable contribution of the Seven Words Devotional.